Well, it's good to have everybody. I'm Bauman and Layden, whatever, coming from the church. We're working on that. And then also Teen Haven, if you've heard of Teen Haven, which is a, exactly sounds what is what it is, the teenagers in York. And it's been, I think Teen Haven's been around for 30 years.
Yeah.
But we connected with them from here. The guy came to install our internet, and then he was like, you know what, you guys sound just like Alex. And Alex, we met Alex, he came, and bada bing, bada boom, and we love him, and he has done great work with the teens and the young people. Yeah, and Marcella, she knows through them, and he connected us with Release Time, the Joy-O program. Mm-hmm. We do that, and that's this weekend. We'll be taking a whole bunch of kids to a camp for a day, and so anyway, we're renovating his like youth center, and he's near us, so we do a lot of things jointly with him. So that's, you can be praying for that as a church. But two things, one announcement. There is still, what do you call it, Friday night, you might have heard, because a gentleman, Bill Alexson, came and spoke Sunday morning for a few moments. And so there's that big, Shoot for Peace. I mean, I don't know that, you know, terminology was always so great, putting the neighbor back in hood, Shoot for Peace, you know, but I'm not their PR. But I do know that it's for real, and it's amazing they're coming to York, and it's going to be, former NBA players will be playing York local basketball people, and then there will be a halftime, what have you. And if you would like to go, or if you want to help afterwards, you can see me, we can still work that out. But it looks like it's going to be pretty packed now, which is great. So if you can't go or what have you, please pray for that. I think it'll be amazing to reach the city. And that will be at 7 p.m. is the start of the game on Friday night. And that's at William Penn High School. But I can, there are some tickets left for this particular church. It's actually pretty much sold out, except for us. We have some. So if you wanted to come, but if you want to help out, the cool part is, because of our connection, they're going to give us a lot of the decisions, which I'm very excited for. So we'll be able to follow up with people throughout. You know what's sad? I just want to tell you a little stat. Because we weren't so involved in it. We've had a big Easter. We've got a lot going on, and we believe God's in it, and we want to reach York. But do you know that they contacted, was it 43 churches? 143 churches in this area, and not one church responded. Not one. Not one. And I don't care what church you're thinking about, big name, small name, not one. And they said, this is what we're going to do. They come and I know the program. When I was a teen, I went with the program to Puerto Rico. I've seen the program go behind the Iron Curtain when I was younger. I've seen it go to Cuba. I've seen it go to Liberia, all parts of Russia. And so it's kind of amazing that they're coming to New York. It blew my mind, because I remember I went with this program. But 143 churches? That's embarrassing to me. Only the reason they made the contact was that they wanted to be able to have them help and get to follow up like Billy Graham does, where you follow up the leads. They weren't asking for money or anything like that. They're pretty much sponsored by these players and whatnot. So that saddens me, and that's another reason why Pastor Jay really wanted us to get. He was there, and he wants us to get behind and be at least that church, you know. And we can pray for that. That's very interesting to me. That shocked me. So we're going to meet. So if you would like to come, or you want to volunteer, you can let me know. And they just need people, tickets, or people if they got saved, or various things. That's that. And then secondly, if you would like to go, then I can arrange that as well. So that's this weekend. There'll be Friday night in York, and then Saturday night they're going to Harrisburg. But this is big. Also pray about this, because I've known, like I said, I went as a youth with them before they even blew up. He started the chaplaincy program of the NBA. He was at Boston Celtics chaplain. I've been to games and sat in the chapel with the players. You know, it's kind of interesting that I didn't know he was coming here. It's funny, it's a funny story, but I will say that His wife, who he works with, was driving around, and she got a burden for York and said, "I really would love in the summertime if we could bring some of the players here." And I said, "Well, we can fill, we can get you the crowd." And as you know, we just the city needs help. I mean, I don't know if you watched last weekend, was it $5 million of drugs seized because of the line from New York to York to Altoona, that we were this whole like line. So I just, you know, we can be the only agent of change in society that's ever worked is the church. It's the only one. It's how hospitals came out from the church. Charity events and charity, all types of organizations came from the church. We're it. We're God's method, albeit a weak one, but we are it. So just if you think about it, we really want to, we're really prayerfully thinking about this summer and in general, just for this place. You know, could this, that God would reach our, and you know, York is kind of small, but it's not. If you go out to York County, you're at over 600,000 very quickly, and that's kind of surprising. So I just think that God is in this, and God will continue to be with us, and we, you know, pray through prayer, and you know, just being available that God can do great things. It was great Easter weekend, and that was great. Salvations. I really was blessed by that, and I'm excited to see coming up. It'll be announced starting next Sunday, but May, right in the middle of May, there'll be a week of prayer, and it'll be just concentration of prayer, and that's the stuff that changes. Revivals are made from prayer. God does incredible things through prayer. Really, everyone in this room, we all went around to talk about how we got together, but really, in one sense, we could say prayer. Whether it was your own prayer that I would meet a group of people that would walk with God and want God, or whether it was somebody else's prayer for you that you would meet a group of people. You know, I mean, I know I'm not a self-made person. I'm here because of the prayers of many. And sometimes I meet different people that have been praying for you and what have you. In January, we had a week of prayer. I was really impressed, and we went deep for 1 week and did not know that all of this would happen. It honestly wasn't in our mind, but just burdened for this city and for this area. So we believe that we want to, you know, keep going in that vein and believe that God will do big and big things. I also think it's interesting that the particular request for the York help was for ladies. They said, it's interesting, we can get, they said, we had another event, I guess at NFL players or something, and we got the guys to follow the guys, but no ladies to minister to other ladies. Isn't that interesting? That really spoke to me, obviously, you know, just because I am a lady. So, you know, there's a niche, and there's a, someone I just spoke to, overseas this morning. They're in Malawi right now, and they had a conference there, and I was telling him about, he's a pastor and missions director, Pastor Shabelli, but I was telling him about, you know, what I was seeing, and he said, you know what, God must be doing something in Pennsylvania, because he's stationed in Maryland, and he said, it is dry as anything there. Mm-hmm. But he said, but there must be some movement happening in Pennsylvania, and I believe that, because that has put us all even in this room together from different walks of life and different, you know, all of that seemingly unimportant in the greater scheme of things. So just keep that in prayer individually in your walks or what have you. Part of me feels like I'm observing something rather than even participating in it. I really believe that there's a move of God, and I just want to be attentive to it. I believe it's still there and it's possible. Okay. Tonight, we're in the attributes of God, I want to talk about the holiness of God. It's been on my mind a little bit. We've had a great series on the grace of God, and then the interesting thing about grace, I think what makes grace stand out is that grace is holy. That's interesting to me. Because there is sometimes the argument for those who would fight for, you know, legalism or what have you over there is that they are holier. You know, I mean, that grace message will teach people how to sin and let people sin. But actually, It's Christ who came, and as John talked about, he came and he was full of grace and truth, you know, and he did not sin. And as you know, in his mouth there was no sin, there was no guile. This was a he was the perfect man who did not sin, and yet he was gracious. You know, when I understand grace, it does not how do I put it? It does not make me less holy, but I become more holy. Actually, it's easier for me to do the things of God. It's easier for me to want to walk with God. Now, we're talking about the attributes of God, and when we say God is holy, sometimes I think these images, every one of us have an image of what that is. Some of it makes us want to kind of like, we fear it. We have maybe a wrong idea, maybe in our history, family history, our spiritual history, of someone projecting what holiness is, and somebody dictating what holiness is. I can just give an example. When I was younger, it was very important that the Bible, one of those big Bibles, would sit right there on the end table, and it had to be open, and we were never allowed to put anything on top of it. And it was really a symbol of just really holy. And I just remember, I would look at this book, and, you know, sometimes flip the pages. I mean, these back then, for those who know, those were some big books. The Bible was like this, and it had pictures in it. And I would, I'd look at the pictures, and I'd turn the pages, and there was something about it, but it was like, that was holy. Now, funny thing is, it collected dust, you know what I mean? And, like, it was interesting, but we knew. And then when I was given a Bible, I remembered that, and it wasn't that it was read, but it was carried and put in sacred place. But it wasn't that I necessarily got into it. Do you understand? It's like I didn't get into it, but it was, I understood its holiness. But that kind of holiness is interesting, because I think when man describes holiness, he actually separates. It doesn't exactly pull me in. Like, I didn't feel closer to God because of that Bible there. And when I had that other Bible, I knew when I got baptized, they gave us the Bible. I knew nothing can ever go on top of this, ever. You know, I mean, I knew the basic rules, okay? And I walked around with that Bible, and it was very important to me. And I respected it, but I wouldn't say it brought me closer to it. And Israel kind of treated, their understanding was just as primitive. And that is a good word here, primitive understanding. In fact, they did not want to talk, they didn't want God to talk to them. They said, actually, Moses, you speak to us. When they approached the mountain, it was, and God told them, keep everyone far away from that. So he goes, okay, you want to see what that looks like? You want to really see what the holiness and what that all of that looks like? And he showed himself, and they were terrified. Because if God were to show himself in all of his holiness, no, I can't. Yeah, I can't, it's too much for me. And a good picture of that, let's turn to Isaiah 6.
It's in the car. That's a good place for it.
Oh, anybody got an extra Bible right over there? You can grab an extra Bible from Mary Jane. But don't put anything on top of it. There you go.
Now, where are we going?
Isaiah 6.
And I think this is pretty much, his picture is a picture of our human condition. And us, when we really sit before, he has a vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, these angels, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, oh, this is great. Look, God's here. Love it. You know, this is amazing. No, I said, woe is me. I am undone. because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then it was then that one of the seraphims came to him, and it took something off the altar with tongues and put it on his mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When I see holiness, it's overwhelming. How many times did men of God, an angel come and stand before them, like even Daniel melted in his tracks in Daniel 9 and 10, and the weakness entered him. And the angel had to put strength in him so he could even look at him and stand up. In Revelation, you have John, when he first sees, he's overwhelmed. Generally speaking, we are overwhelmed. Manoah's wife, who would eventually, she would eventually have Samson, Manoah himself, overwhelmed when the angel. We are generally overwhelmed. It's so much not who we are. And we sense it. And there's a separation that absolutely is there. Because it is what? Uncommon. And so because it is uncommon, very primitively, we want to this far away from it. And I think that's this, there are lots of channels on TVs. You know, I remember three channels. It was great. You know, now there's 15,000 of them. And some of those channels are like all about the paranormal. And there's all this separation, like this, they're not us, you know, and there's this, because there is this fear of a lot that we don't understand the world around us. And we don't. They're right. We don't understand the world around us. But it's bigger and worse than they think. We are separated from God. We are absolutely separated from God. And because God is holy. At the end of the day, I think that we can be losing some of that in Christianity. But here's the funny thing. My lips want to say God is holy as a Christian. This is the other side. It's the duality of our nature. It's the understanding that I'm fearful of God. But isn't it interesting in a church service, isn't it interesting that in a church service or what have you, we sing these songs and we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there's something that swells within my breast that wants to sing this out. Like I can feel it, that this is meant for me to say, just like the angels did. And in Revelation, they are saying it again, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, God Almighty. That is the one attribute that they are all saying in heaven at all times. Holy, holy, holy. But why, if I am so fearful of it at times, why would God have his angels and everyone say, holy, holy, holy? Why would he separate me from himself like that? Would he want to draw me to him? And I would say, yes, he does. But there's something in us that is drawn to that holiness as much as there's something in us that is fearful of it. So when we look at God's holiness and we think about it, this is what I really want to talk about, the meat of what I want to say tonight. That I am afraid. You know, and in Psalm 130, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? If God, you were to mark iniquity, if you were to mark, Latasha did this today, and this today, and this today, and this today, that list would be long. And how in the world could I stand up to that? But it says in the next part of that verse, but there is forgiveness with you. And that's the first thing I want to say about holiness. The power of holiness, is that it can forgive, and I can believe I'm forgiven. Now, let me explain it. Now, if I do something to Cindy, and Cindy's upset at me, and then she forgives me, that's one thing, okay? I can say, well, Cindy, you should forgive me. We do this with children, right? Your two kids, three children. You should forgive her. You should forgive him. And why? We say, well, because he forgave you yesterday. or because you should, because you're not, another one, because you're not perfect, right? You should forgive each other because you're not perfect either, and you could do the same thing. It's even scriptural, it's in the Bible. You should forgive because you have been forgiven. Now that's great on a human term, but what do you say to God, who's never been forgiven of anything? You should be forgiven. God, you should forgive because, well, gosh darn it, I can't really think of any reason why you should forgive me. See, the power of God, and the power of holiness is that a holy God who has every reason not to forgive does forgive. There's a lot of power there. That's amazing. Because he has every reason not to. He's perfection. He has never been imperfection. He's never ever going to have to be given a reason to forgive me. 1,000 years from now, I will never come up to God and say, really, you should forgive me, God, because. But he just does. That's amazing. And that's why it gives more power when he says you are forgiven. In John 8, that story is amazing to me. This woman is in adultery, caught, you know, in the act, an amazing moment. All these men, can you imagine the humiliation? The idea that the Greek brings out is that she was basically not even clothed very much, thrown in front of him and said, you caught me, so what do you do now? And a holy God says, he that is without sin, you cast the first stone. That's power. And then he says, he waits till everyone's gone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Are there none here? And she says, no man, Lord. And he says the words that like resounded through history. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Like there's power there. Because he's holy and he forgave her. Not because, well, hey, you know, I've done that myself before. Right? You know, hey, I've been there, you know, caught. You know, that's interesting that you forgive, but there's real power when you know how bad, I'm so separated from you, and yet you forgive me. That's where the power is. I don't want to take away from God's holiness. I don't want to defile God. If you will, the commandments, Romans 7 says the law is holy. The commandments are holy. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want, in a sense of, for my bad opinion. They are holy. And I like that because they are also the ones that say, look, forgiven to me. So they have power. Because it's like going in and God and someone knowing exactly how bad you are. And how about this? That's just one aspect. And never themselves ever being even a little bit as bad as you are. There's both. They know he knows exactly how bad I am, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But he also will never be even a little bit, even a tiny bit bad. But he says to me, Latasha, no one condemns you. I've forgiven you. Go and sin no more. So the first thing is I get power from God's holiness because that power I get is to know that I'm forgiven. And no man can take that. That's why she said, no man, Lord. It's done. What you or anyone thinks of me is unimportant after that point because the holy God has said exactly how he feels about the matter. But I'm forgiven. It makes things, when God says something like that, it makes it right. Why? Why is it right? Because he said it's right. Well, who's he? He's the holy God. You see, it's like the end of the discussion. I mean, that alone for me is like a rah-rah for God's holiness. And that's why the Lord's Prayer can begin with Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, which is another way of saying holy is your name. That's why they're saying, holy, holy, holy in heaven. And it doesn't separate from me. It joins me to him. Now remember, if I was to be totally separated from God, why did God walk with me in the Garden of Eden? He walked with man then. And he was just as holy then. He hasn't changed. Holiness, his holiness did not separate me from him. My sin did. My sin got in the way, because when my sin became my impression of him, and also how bad I knew I was. And sin is bad. It's my sin sets, and he told Israel, your sins have separated you. So a holy God came up with a very, very good provision for my sin. Not that he was going to wink at it, not that he was going to forget it, because holiness can't do that. Or if it ever winks at sin, it is then not holy. The one thing about holy is like this white table. The one minute there's a spot on it, it's no longer, you know, pure. So he doesn't wink at my sin ever, ever. But he made a provision for it. And that's what I celebrate about grace. The grace is the provision that a holy God has pointed his finger down and said, you're forgiven. In Isaiah 6, the tongue comes from the fire and touches my lips and says that your iniquities are no more. So that's important. The second thing about God's holiness is that, here's interesting, which when you try to explain to people who've lived under the law, they don't necessarily get holiness, because it's from God, is actually contagious. I don't adulterate the church. I don't, like, I want God to be holy, because God is allowed to be everything who he is, he is inside of me the same. And this is a good example. I was thinking about this earlier this week. If I take somebody off the streets, been living on the streets forever, and maybe they're a child and they're going to be adopted, and I take maybe the best family in New York, they've got all the money, they've got all the advantages, and I take that child and put them in that home, what is your expectation within a few months?
Separation.
Well, I mean, but what would you expect to happen with that child?
He'd be better.
Yeah, more, I would say more assimilation. Because this child is going to be cleaned up, it's going to learn new habits, things he's never, it's going to take time. Don't get me wrong, it will take time. But this child will have a story to tell in about 10 or 15 years. And see, I've got that story now. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. You see, holiness is contagious. It takes me and cleans me up. His holiness, the true idea of God's holiness, like Isaiah's freaked out, and God doesn't say, uh-huh, mm-hmm, and a man, you know. You don't get that, right? He doesn't say that. Immediately, he says, your iniquities, which were separating, which is what made him fear, that those verses say, what made him cringe. Look at that portion. It's interesting. The very things. He said, okay, he can't really see me, talk to me. His sins are separating. Let me take care of the sin issue so he can understand, he can walk with me. And that's interesting because, because it then goes on. He says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Do you see? Assimilation. Now I become like him. I want to go for him. I don't feel separated anymore because my iniquity is taken away and my sin is purged. The thing that's separated from me is pushed away, and now it's me and God, and I want to be like him. I want to serve him. I want to love people. I want to tell others because I'm becoming like him. Does that make sense? Isn't that amazing? Like, because I think sometimes we can have, God is holy, whatever, and I get this fearful thing, but God is in the business of restoring me to him. So that's important, that God himself, he's cleaning me up. Because he is the one who makes me clean. And I really like in Acts 11, this is a really important period of time in church history, but Peter is, he's having a problem. He's actually had a vision on the rooftop, and he's really being shown by God that not just the Jews, but those dirty dog Gentiles are now going to be included. And God is showing him unclean animals, and he's like, and he says, kill and eat. And he's like, no, no, no. And then this is a faithful verse, and I love this verse because it speaks so much of us. He said, not so, Lord, in Acts 11:8. Nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. And then the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, do not call common. It's like over. I'm a holy God. I'm telling you what I've cleansed. Don't call it common. That's me, that's you. Don't call yourselves common. Paul would later on talk about it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and chapter 6, that we're this temple, this holy temple. That honestly, that we don't want to defile this temple because we are God's temple. And that's why the church is a place that it should be. That sometimes I've ministered through the years in different places, and maybe, and I can, the recent one that I could, that comes to mind was a few years ago, and we met a man. We were going door to door giving Christmas cookies and just telling people about Christ, and we realized, well, we found out, he told us that he had been minutes away from committing suicide. That was an incredible thing, you know. I remember it was freezing cold that night. I didn't even want to be out there, and this was an amazing moment. Well, this man, we invited to our Christmas Eve service, and he was an alcoholic, and who was battling so much, and he was just done. It was amazing, you know. He was gloriously saved, what have you. But this was an interesting moment I'll never forget. He came to Christmas Eve service, and it was candlelight service. And people were singing hymns and songs, and you know, and just there, you could just sense the presence of God. And he came into it, and it was like so much light hit him. It was kind of overwhelming. I remember he kind of like gasping. It was that much light because he had been in that much darkness. And honestly, holiness can be like that. But in that moment, I was so proud of the church at that moment, because it was overwhelming. And I remember we actually had to sit down with him. I sat with him. But by the end of church service, his hand was in the air. He was smiling. It was, do you understand? The light had assimilated him. The holiness, which is over, was an Isaiah 6 moment. He realized in that moment how separated he had been. But by the end, he realized that he was invited in. And that was like, I'll never forget that, just because I visibly saw it. And the church, you know, God is holy. And God wants that church holy. And God wants our temple holy, because it is that. And also because he has declared us clean. And what he has declared clean, we cannot call uncommon. And we cannot call that building uncommon, and each other. But it's more than a book on the table. That does not pull me in, but it is the life in another believer that pulls me in. And I understand that there is a holy God, but that holy God is drawing me to him. And 1 Corinthians 7 is very interesting. It is said that a woman in a household can have an unsaved or carnal husband and whatnot, and that she can sanctify the home just by her personal holiness. That's power. Like, I can be in a bad situation, but I make the whole situation sanctified because of me. That's what God gives and confers upon me. So a holy God pulls me to himself, calls me to himself, and with power, he tells me that I am clean and I am forgiven. And so why would I ever want to be unclean again? Now I'm going to, because that's the nature of this beast right now until I go to heaven. But I will say this, it doesn't have to be so, and that I can actually just, you know, in a moment, have forgiveness with him and know that I'm forgiven. Because it's not, God bless you all, it's not you who end up forgiving me, but it's him. And so that's what makes it amazing and gives it power. because I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven from the highest. Every day, ladies, I need a dose of that. A realization that I've been forgiven today from the highest. It's like the highest law of the land. It's, and that is what gives power to speak to others. And we can just say to different ones on the street, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And that's why Christ says, you know, I have the keys. And he's given us these keys of death and heaven, of heaven and hell. These keys are what we say. A holy God says forgiven. A holy God says, does any man condemn you? And I say, no, Lord. And then he says, go and sin no more. That's amazing. Now let me see if there's any, I think those are the main points I wanted to say tonight. But I just want to check and see if there's anything else. Yeah, no, the only, yeah, no, I think I said everything I wanted to say tonight. But it's something that I've just been thinking about, because I think that, I mean, I came, in one sense, everyone's had their own, legalism is very interesting. It comes in, it comes in so many different ways, and everyone gets a taste of it in their life. But legalism, which is basically a misunderstanding of the nature and character of God, that's all really legalism is. It actually speaks the word. It's like if somebody were to take my words. Ever have that where you've had to meet somebody later and you had to clear up a matter because they misinterpreted your words? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that happens a lot over text. That's why I try not to do a whole lot of that or whatever, or email, right? Because people can have your words outside of your heart, you know, and people can get very much upset. And that happens a lot. But imagine that's basically what legalism is. People, everyone taking God's words outside of his character and nature, and separating, and it separates, and that's what happens when the words are misinterpreted. They separate. They separate the hearer from the person who said them, and that's kind of what happens. But I like the idea that with the reality that as he's holy, that's why he could say, "Be ye holy, as I'm holy." Because he pulls that, he makes me that. I don't expect that homeless orphan or what have you to come in there, and that's what sometimes we have to be careful in the church. We don't expect that orphan to go in and then to, like, 4 weeks later, and that nice family, all living on the streets and what have you, and they're homeless, right? That would be a problem. We'd be like, what's just happened here? You know, but we don't want that. Because we wanted that we could take that child and put him in that environment and so, and brand new comes out of it. And that's my expectation with God. And because that's what he's done with my life. And that's my expectation with everyone. That we could, that they could find God, a holy God, and that a holy God would transform them. And even more than that, what we just said about 1 Corinthians 7, empower them to sanctify their situation that they're in. That's what gives power in our workplace. Because honestly, sometimes that's the most unholy place. And you can feel like, man, this is really separate. And I'm like, this is crazy. But there's something about it where I am like, I am the temple of God. And it's funny, like Pastor Jay tells a story about himself. Where I don't know where when he was in the army or what have you, but it's a true story, and it's very interesting. But this one guy, I wasn't in the military or whatever, used to get on his case all the time and gave him the worst time of it. And he was fine. He was like, what in the world? This guy was always on his case. But come to find out later that this guy was just testing him to see if indeed this Christianity would be real. And the guy actually got saved and whatnot because he said, I've watched you. And you're the real deal. And so we don't know that this personal holiness, we don't know how much we're sanctifying a situation, and we are actually pulling people in. See, the thing is, if Pastor Jay's holiness pulled this guy in, it didn't repel him. There was not a, because there's a difference between, this is just a little side note, there's a big difference between holiness and self-righteousness. And Pastor Jay was not self-righteousness. he noticed that Pastor Jay's holiness. That's like, so now this, you know, child who's gone into that family, maybe now he sees some of his friends on the street and they're like, come on, let's go steal and whatever. Goes, no, I'm good. And it says, and I go, no, come on, don't you want it? I'm like, no. Why? Because I'm taken care of. I'm in this family now. I'm taken care of. I'm changed. Why would I want to go there and do that? Right? That's what, now that child is holy in his actions. He became, if you will, holy the moment he entered the kingdom. I mean, he entered that family, but he, in his action, his attitude, when he took on that last name, he became a member of that family. But now we are seeing him play it out. And as he's playing it out, that's quite amazing, right? Because now he refuses to participate in these things. So that is holiness, that is not self-righteousness. Now, if he walks around and he begins to tell everybody, see, I used to do that, I'm much better than you, I'm much better, whatever. If I walk around, if I do that, then obviously, right? That's self-righteousness. The quick way to know it, self-righteousness separates holiness. True holiness will draw. People will know the difference, and maybe they will be kind of a little bit fearful because of their own sin, but as your holiness reaches out to them, it will absolutely draw them. They will, maybe they won't understand it, but they will be drawn. Christ was perfect, Christ was holy, and yet the common people followed him and they heard him. And it said that publicans and sinners were drawn to him, and yet he was perfectly holy. And one thief even came to Christ because of it. Let people be drawn by my personal holiness. Because God is holy, but God is not self-righteous. And if anyone who would have a reason to be, it would be himself. So, any comments or questions on what we're talking about?
I go to Amish markets and I look at the Amish people, and there's a real, people are fascinated with them because they are separate from the world. They live differently. They look differently. They make their own clothing. They wear those little hats. They don't drive cars. They have horses and buggies. And I think the world comes to them and gazes upon them because they're so fascinated that people can actually live that way, separated and holy. And it's an attractive thing in a world like this. This is a very wicked world, and we live in it, in this mess. And it's very stressful. And to see an example of holiness, of separation unto God is something people are amazed at. They can't comprehend it, and it's fascinating, and it draws us.
But I would say this. I think that I agree with you that they are drawn to look at it, to view it, to vacation near it, if you will. But what are the percentages of people that are converted to it? I mean, in reality, Christ, it was different in the sense that his was such, and Paul and the apostles after around them and after them, is that the holiness that God confers upon us actually draws people to be like him. And that's a big difference, because otherwise, that, like, there was a holiness among monks and nuns. And this is not to take away from maybe even their devotion to God. But remember, Isaiah 6, I think, is a great, it's like the Bible in a snapshot, okay? The holiness that Isaiah saw of God led him to go be sent by God, not to kind of go into the mountaintop and disappear and live my own life. Because in one sense, that there, God's holiness, even after man failed, God's holiness still came up with a plan to bring us back to him. That's what I'm saying. There's got to be more than that, than just me by myself, separate or whatever. There is a generosity in holiness. There must be a generosity in holiness. and that I, where the other party senses it. And God's holiness had a generosity in that he dealt with the sin issue. So now there's, like I said, on a Sunday morning, I love singing Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord in the middle of it. I mean, Easter, I love belting out different things. It's just in me, and it's in each one of us, that we love it. And it's not, it's almost impersonal. It's not like I can declare who he is. And that's an amazing thing. Any other comments or questions?
I just think of this one verse. If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me.
It's a great verse. I've just been really excited thinking about God's holiness. And I need him to be holy. I don't want a God that is, the Greek gods and the Roman gods, as depicted by the Romans and the Greek, were glorified men. They fought among themselves. There's nothing holy about them. And honestly, we get a close picture of that when we look in Genesis, right? What they call the gods, the sons of gods or what have you, the angels, intermingled with men, right? And God came, and what did he have to do? He destroyed everything. He said, we can't have this. It was defiled. Because God, true holiness or what have you, is not defiled. I enjoy the fact that there's a cleanness about God. Because like you said, this world is kind of adulterated everywhere. I like being able to point to something and saying, he's holy. That something has not been touched. There's not a politician that has not been touched. You know, there's not a leader anywhere of the free world that's not been touched. There is no known family member that's not been touched. There's, like I said, we usually based our forgiveness saying, hey, God forgave you, you forgive me. But we can't do that with God. I like that. I like that he is bigger than me. Because as soon as my God becomes within my reach, he's no longer a God, he's just a glorified me. God is bigger, and he is beyond my wildest imagination. And that is one of the things that drew me when I was younger. Because this world doesn't have answers. It just creates more problems. But God is God. And, you know, and that's what just, like, I can celebrate that. And I can hum that little tune, and I have in a workplace or in a really crazy situation. At the end of the day, you and I, and Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy, all those who love his appearing, you and I will not get to heaven and be shocked. Of course we'll be like, God is big, whatever, but we won't be shocked that, hey, God is perfect. Meaning, like, this is something that we are discovering and realizing and understanding now. Yes, limited, granted, all of that. But what I'm saying is, you're talking about an entire world system that was so separated from that. We are declaring a reality when it looks like there is no reality. They are trying to make a world that's godless. And we are telling them, no, that there is a perfect one, and he walked the earth. And we are declaring it when no one else is. That's going to be an amazing moment to be proven right. Sometimes I say to myself, like Natasha, I am so blessed that I got it right. What I mean is that I accepted Christ. Like I mean, honestly, sometimes I felt a lot like Lot's wife. Like, I can feel the heat on my back as I left the city. I could have been so many things, but I escaped, like Lot, not his wife. Mm-hmm. But, you know, but reality, I escaped this corruption in the world. And I don't know how. I was talking to somebody today overseas, and I was like, I don't know how. I can't tell you. I mean, I'd love to be able to say, you know, it was great because I had this major, I made this decision and, you know, it was cool. No, I still don't get it, how I'm a Christian. How I'm saved, and how I know and I'm wrong about a lot of things, but I will die with one right thought in my head, and that God is true. Yes. That's it. that will be the, I may get to say, hey, you know, the streets are blue, not, you know, whatever. I may find out this and that and about myself, and there'll be a lot of things. We're all still discovering things about ourselves. But the one thing I will not, will have to discover is that I put all my eggs in this basket, that God is true. And every one of you did the same thing. Man, we are lucky. Mm-hmm. We may never win a lottery, which is not going to happen. We're not going to, you know, we may never, like, be the ones picked or the lucky ones or whatever. But man, this, it doesn't get any better than this. That's what I was celebrating today. I said, honestly, for however all the things I may think of going on in my life or whatever, this thing, man, I'm in the race. There are plenty of people not even in the race. You're in the race. Our God is holy. And let that be on our lips. Whether, you know, that is what we're saying. So.
I was just thinking how, you know, the mystery of godliness, there's a mystery about it. And I think, you know, like, God has put eternity in our hearts. So he's put something in us that, you know, when we see it, we recognize it. You know, he's put that God-shaped vacuum in us. And it's like, when we see it in front of us, you know, it's like something clicks and we go, ah, you know, it's a mystery. I want to explore that.
Yeah, and
find out about it.
And it's clean. Yeah. I love, like, singing songs at the top of my lungs, even in my car, in the shower, whatever. It's clean. It's never wrong. These songs are about God. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's clean. It's, yes. It's like you can just kind of whatever, and it's right. You know, you give a hug to someone in church, and it's clean. We live in a really twisted world. There's, like, ulterior motives with everything. There's, like, it's so nice because God is holy, and he's made me clean, and it's clean. Everything's clean. It's like, I really enjoy it. I really do. As I'm driving even to the Bible study, I'm like, yeah, because another group of believers, and it's cool. It's amazing to me, honestly. So, like, we should celebrate that, because there's just enough of every craziness everywhere else, you know.
Yes, and I feel like since I started coming to this Bible study and since I met everybody in the church, I feel like every week I feel like I'm coming home. Like, I don't feel like, okay, here's another week, we're going to go to church, you know, this is what I'm going to see. Like, I'm excited, I can't wait to come see everybody, and then I look around the church and I think, I'm going to spend eternity with these people. And I'm enjoying my time with you guys here on earth, but I just imagine how much greater it's going to be when we all finally get home to our final home, to our real home. Like, it's going to be never-ending joy. It's just so much to... And like she was saying about the mystery of God, like, I think that's what keeps me so interested, because there are so many things that we're never going to know the answer to until we're there. So we can only wonder, like, is this how it's going to be? Is this how it's going to be? We won't know until we go. And it keeps us more and more interested in wanting to know.
Christian, we were... driving down the road, and I had on I and May, and I had it cranked up. And the boys were sitting in the back, and I said, listen to the words, Christian. I said, aren't the, we call the other music worldly music. I said, aren't the words so much nicer to this music than to worldly music? And he said, yeah. So, but I knew what you mean by the clean.
And it's clean. I love clean. Like, sometimes I'll sit back, and, like, maybe the kids are running around, and I think this is the safest place. It's kind of interesting, you know? Like, it's just nice, but it's holy. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. I mean, like, this is, it's nice. It's a little taste, but we must protect that taste, you know? We must protect that taste, but God has given it to us. And it's worldly music, Christian music, it's all. I just like... I mean, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. He's made me holy. Like, that's what we want to celebrate in the church with each other.
like, and when I hug you, when I shake your hand, like, look you in the eye, that this is, there's nothing behind here. This is it. And I know sometimes people come, you know, whether in the church, and they're looking for, and I can see it in the eyes sometimes, and I'm just, I smile, because I just know God is so good. And I understand we can all maybe come from, we have no idea half the time where people come from. So I just wait for them to just like see like just the purity of God. And it has this way of, like I said, where they're assimilated. Or it's just, there's a love and appreciation and just a freedom of movement, you know? Just a freedom, and the psalmist puts it this way, that he brings us into a large place. You know, we went through a narrow road, all of us, to move, get into a large place. The road is narrow, but you don't, we never, but because on this side of the road, you can't see the large place. But then we go through that narrow road, and then we realize, wow, there's so much room here. This is wild. That's one of the favorite verses in the Bible for me is, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye filled by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Which I really want to make sure she knows, because she's at an AA meeting. No, I'm kidding. But
you know that
I
only saw it on TV.
No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, once I saw it. Okay. But being not drunk, because isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit chose to put that together? Because he's saying, like, I remember there was a young woman I was ministering to, this was decades ago, and she was like, you know, Tasha, you don't know what it's like to get high. She's like, this is, I did teen ministry for many years, and she was explaining to me. She was like, she's like, it's like, you know, incredible. You know, it's like this, what have you. And I was like, so-and-so, you don't know what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to win a soul, to watch that soul get to know God, and to have no hangover or wake up or regret or what have you, and to have it go. And that's when I, first time I really understood why God put those together. God is saying that when I'm filled with Spirit, I recognize His holiness, and I'm walking in my purity and cleanness, whatever, there is no drug that's higher than that. There's no, like, temptation. I'm not going to a local alley looking for it. I'm not going to a local bar. I'm not looking for it from the wrong source. It's like you drink so much in. It's like I said, that guy who just walked into church and the light just kind of, so he sucked his breath in. And I was like, be ye not drunk with wine, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. He so fills me. It's like you could walk on air. You know, so.
And you're talking about the purity, and when we're in this space, as we start walking down our narrow path before we get to the wide space, we're out here, we've got wolves nipping at our heels. We've walked this narrow path, we come here, and we don't have that. We're free. We don't have the wolves nipping at our heels. Can breathe, we can relax.
It's true. You feel that. You sense the wolves. I totally, yeah, that's real. It's interesting. Pastor Jay is going to start a series on Sunday on spiritual warfare, speaking of wolves nipping. Because I think that it could be, if we don't know that, then it's very hard to understand. I was talking to a friend today that very often I can end up, instead of seeing that the wolves are nipping, I can actually think that's all me. I have projections. Do you understand what I mean by that? I can think rather separate. I'm not able to separate what Satan's doing from who I am. And I honestly kind of take on the whole thing as my own burden. Does that make sense at all?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't. Like, instead of, like you said, recognizing that the wolves are nipping, I'm actually will be thinking that's me, and I can live in condemnation. As opposed to saying, no, those are wolves nipping at my heel. And without an understanding of spiritual warfare, I can live in a constant state of guilt or what have you. You gave me a segue into what he was talking about that he's going to begin to go into. I think it's so important. I lived in a lot of condemnation before I understood spiritual warfare, because it's very easy to not, because Satan will just feed lies. And if I keep drinking them, you know, then he just keeps going. So, she's going to take it all until we unmask him, until we turn the light on in the room and realize, oh, you know, until we go behind the curtain to see the wizard. You know, and that's the thing. So that's what his series will be on, is like how to do that. But when you do, though, when you have that, what have you, but that large room is like, yeah. Because it's funny, because you can go to a Bible study like this, right? You can be breathing easy on top of cloud nine, or how about after church service or what have you, or maybe at your time in the morning. And then you go into a crazy situation, and you're almost like, wait a minute, what just happened? You know, and that's why we need the spiritual warfare. Because it isn't, nothing's changed. I'm just as holy. You know what I mean? I'm just as clean or whatever. But now I'm in a situation where everything is coming against me and I don't know how to handle it. So we need the armor. We need to know how to handle that so that I can walk very smoothly in that open place. It's a smooth walking. You know, one thing about drugs is that they have the highs and the lows, right? You know, and we call that, actually, that condition is manic, right? A manic person is overly elated, and then, and you're like, this person's manic, right? We can be Christians manic. Oh, that was amazing, Sunday message, I can't believe it. Oh, my God, the world is coming to an end, and what am I going to do? And it's like, okay, you know, I just can go on week after week after week. And really the only thing that this woman suffers from is a lack of understanding of spiritual warfare. So she goes at the highs and then she goes way down because she doesn't get that she has an enemy. So that's a nice segue, is that we would know our enemy, so that even as I can say holy, 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 and I get to know God, I want to live in the cleanness of that and be able to say, and when there's a voice saying, who condemns you, that I'm able to say, no man, Lord. That's spiritual warfare. The ability to say, no man, Lord, and to hear his voice alone. You know? And so that's.
I was just thinking about, you know, Pastor Stevens used to teach us in Bible college that, well, I remember being in Bible college and how, you know, it was amazing how you started to think scripture. You know, because you're getting it every day and you were absorbing it and it was becoming part of you. And he said that it actually is like a net over your brain, you know, your thoughts, that the word of God comes in like a net. And then when any other projection comes in or bad thought, maybe from Satan, you go, oh, wait a minute, cast down vain imaginations. This is what I should do, or whatever the verses that apply. All of a sudden the verses are protective. And you're able to recognize and discern the enemy, because you've got the mind of Christ. You've got the Word of God. And that's what's happening here. You're being fed the Word of God.
Any other final thoughts before we close?
I was listening to Joseph Prince the other morning, and he was talking about spiritual warfare, and he was saying how the closer to, you know, like he feels like end times may be near with everything, you know, all the signs pointing and things like that. But he said as that draws closer, that the evils in the world are becoming sweeter and harder to decipher from good, and it's getting harder to see what the evil is in the world, because he's wanting to draw us in more and more, and he's really like casting his net to try to capture as many people as he can. And that we need to be kind of like tied into what she said, you have to be prepared in a way that you can discern for yourself between what's good and what's bad, because it's getting harder. The line is becoming more and more blurred. And it just makes me think about when I wake up in the morning, I always pray to God and say, like, you know, Lord, give me your eyes so I may see things the way that you do. And Lord, give me your ears so that I may hear things and understand more the way that you do and your ways, you know, more, always more of you and less of me. So I feel like maybe that's my way of putting on my armor each morning to go out and fight and try to stay on my path and not let sin drag me off.
So we'll have more on this series. I mean, as Pastor Jay teaches, it'll be great. But let's just to recap a couple thoughts. I always like to make sure, you know, that we're that what God is like communicating, that we have a holy God. But this is His holiness is such that maybe to my sin, it is not, you know, going to be attracted to a holy God. But I am being drawn to a holy God because that same holy God has said, forgiven.
Yes.
So if I have nothing else, if, you know, whatever, if you're condemned tomorrow, like, and maybe the satanic thought would be like, you're unclean. You're right. But the holy God has said, clean.
Yes.
And so whatever I've done in this moment, forgive me, God, and in that moment, what thou has called, do not call uncommon what God has called cleansed. So that's an amazing thought, that God, now you were clean through the word that I have spoken. Now I'm made clean. And not just not made clean, but I'm enabled. When it's true holiness, it's an enabler. You know, and it's not a separator. It doesn't make self-righteous people. It's an enabler. And that's why Isaiah goes forward and it goes into the world. So thankfully, you know, tonight God has made us, you know, able-bodied ministers of the gospel. And God has made us holy. And God has assimilated us into this great big body. And now what I spoke about tonight is something that we already, you know, sometimes you speak certain things and they are what you already sense about yourselves. And this is one of those times. This is something that we sense about ourselves. And when we're with the people of God, that's what we should sense about each other, is that we are with God's people, and they are clean, and they are forgiven, and this is an amazing privilege. So, God, thank you tonight. Thank you for each one here. Thank you that you said holy, 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 and in your generosity, you didn't, like, close the door. Thank you that you had never been a monk to us, that you didn't go up high into a convent or what have you and separate yourself, but rather you, even though you are so fully different from us and separated much higher, you have always pulled us up. You have not marked our iniquities, and you came with a great plan, and you fulfilled that plan, and you have brought us to yourself. The thief on the cross who was so separated from you, yet you brought him, and you said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's who you are. This is our God. He's a holy God, but he is nothing if not loving. He's a holy God, but he's nothing if not good. He's a holy God, but he is nothing if not generous. You are a good God. And thank you. Thank you for just that tonight. For your glory and in your name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.